The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
As the children make their way to the back, if you would take your copy of scripture that you brought with you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're going to begin there in verse 16, and we're going to read through chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 16. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been born, or has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are under the sun. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the privilege it is to be able to come now to this text of Scripture as we've worked our way through this book of Ecclesiastes. Father, it's been helpful to us, and we ask that you would continue to reveal to us insight and understanding so that we might grow in grace and knowledge, we might grow in our love and our trust and our devotion and our allegiance to you. Father, I pray that you would give clarity, give understanding through the way that the Spirit would lead us through these words and through these verses this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know as we tried to read those verses, it may have been a little confusing and unnerving as we try to think through what is being said here, because basically he says it's better to not ever have been born than to live at all. So how do we understand that in light of all the things that the Bible would teach us? How do we think of that as Christians? What is being said by King Solomon as he's recorded these words? And another thing that confuses us as we try to read through these words is this idea of justice. We look around in our culture today and we see there's a lot of political social justice. And this is not addressing that, the politically social justice that we see in our culture today is evil. There's a lot that opposes God and his word, and perhaps we can address that in another occasion. But what we're addressing here, what Solomon is recording and working through in these words, is just the justice that we see, or the lack of justice that we see in culture, where people don't get what they deserve. Perhaps one example would be that you have done the hard work and someone else gets the credit. Where's the justice in that? And those are the kinds of things that Solomon is addressing as he talks about justice in these verses. Now, I want to begin, though, with the understanding of what the psalmist says and what some of the Old Testament prophets say about God himself. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 4 and 5, you don't have to turn there, but we read, He, God, loves righteousness and justice. In Psalm 37, 28, we read the similar idea, For the Lord loves justice. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, we read, For the Lord is a God of justice. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 8, we read, For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. And then going all the way back to the first book of the Old Testament, we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So in other words, what I'm suggesting to you, and I think is clear when we start thinking about it rightly, is that God expects us to be people of justice. If he is a God of justice, he loves justice, then he, as we have been created by him in his image, are to love justice. We're to be people of justice. But the problem is, sin has entered into the picture. You and I don't have to be taught what justice is. We know what it is. We know what it is from childhood, when that child who gets the toy and we don't, when we had it first. We know what justice is. What we have to be taught is to be just. And we can't do it apart from Christ, obviously. But that's the problem. That's still lingering in the heart of one who's been transformed by faith in Christ, still lingering in our heart is this sense of injustice and even the capability to be unjust. And so how do we think about what Solomon has written about in these words in the context of God's sovereignty? Remember last Sunday morning we looked at chapter 3 and we looked at verses 2 through 8. We saw the poem of God's sovereignty. There's a time for everything under the sun. It's not a time that we should do things, but it's a time that God does things. And so how do you and I live in the context of Havel? Havel is the Hebrew word for vanity and brevity. How do we live in this life of vanity and brevity in the context of God's sovereignty, recognizing that there is injustice? And as chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 said, and we'll look at that in just a little bit, is not only is there injustice, but there's oppression. The child of unjust actions is oppression. People are oppressed because there's injustice. So let's think about all of these things, and let's come to chapter 3, verse 16, and let's think about what Solomon says. Remember, he's in this pursuit to find the meaning of life. He's had all the resources, all the time, all the money that anyone could ever have, more than any person in the world. He has pursued the meaning of life. And remember, he's looked at laughter, strong drink, personal achievement. He's looked at sex. He's looked at treasures, money. And he can't find it in any of those things because none of those things can permanently give us what God can only give us. That's why he's finding no meaning in those things. But he wants to continue the pursuit. He's not going to give up just because he comes to chapter 2, verse 24. Look at it with me, chapter 2, verse 24. He says, There is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he's given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. But what he says, there's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil, that he would enjoy the gifts of God and he would feel the accomplishments and the benefit and the blessing and the satisfaction of his toil. But he comes to that conclusion after he's made his pursuit, and he doesn't give up there. He's not that simple-minded. He's not just going to accept this is what you do. You just live life and enjoy what you've been given. He's still looking. That's why he says in chapter 3, verse 16, moreover, he's going to continue to press this. Now, he's recorded it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that God has preserved his word, protected his word, and it comes to us today. And for us in 2024 as believers, it's relevant. It's applicable. We're thinking about this. What's the meaning of life? We live in this havel where there's hesed, that is the loving kindness of God, but this havel, what? I don't know what to do with all this vanity and all this sense of brevity and the reality of the shortness of life. I don't know really how to think about that. What's my purpose? What's my meaning if we're living in havel? Solomon is on this pursuit. He says, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Solomon is saying, what is the meaning of all of life? If God is sovereign and there's still this injustice, why? Why is there unjust actions and attitudes and people live with the reality of injustice? Injustice is not the way it's supposed to be. If you know your Bible, you know that Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, it was a perfect creation. And justice and righteousness are the way that it's supposed to be, it ought to be. But sin has come and it's shoved justice to the side. It's trampled over righteousness. And people are certainly easily willing to be unjust. They'll be unjust if they can gain a dollar. They will be unjust to gain a promotion, to gain an opportunity, to gain a recognition. And we as believers, even we as believers, are not exempt from that. We will be unjust if there's personal gain, if we don't guard our hearts. But that's the truth. That's the reality. Others take bribe for personal gain. The orphan, the widow, that they're really representing in the scripture, the unknowing, the disadvantaged, the helpless, the hopeless. They're treated unjustly for as little as a loaf of bread. And Solomon wants to know, in the presence of this injustice, does it ruin God's purpose? Does it ruin the idea of eating and drinking and enjoying the gifts of God and enjoying and getting satisfaction out of your work? Solomon wants to know, does injustice ruin that? And he's digging and he's trying to find that. He knows that God makes, as verse 11 of chapter 3 says, all things beautiful in its time, in his sovereignty. He's going to make everything appropriate, everything right in his time. But where's the justice? Because we see that all around us, there's injustice. In the place of justice where it ought to be, it's not there. In the place of righteousness, it's not there. What do you do? Verse 17, he begins to give us some conclusion as he thinks through this. He said, in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. He's saying that there will be a time when justice will prevail. There will be a time when all things will be made right. It certainly seems often in this life that the one who is unjust gets away with it. The person who takes advantage of you, who takes the promotion, who takes the credit, who takes the position, who takes the opportunity, that person seems to win often. And they do. And this is the struggle with this thing. Why? Why does the trusted friend that you made this investment with, why does he, after being unjustly against you, get all the benefit and you get caught with nothing but the consequences of someone who was unjust? See, one of the hardest things and one of the hardest lessons to learn in life is this, that you begin to realize how little you mean to others when they will be unjust for as little as a loaf of bread. It's a hard lesson to learn. It's a hard lesson for your children to learn. That's why you say to your children and your grandchildren, that's just the way it is. Because we recognize there's injustice all around us. And does that ruin then, because that's the truth, does that in any way negate or make void God's sovereignty? Does that ruin the fact that God has given us good gifts to enjoy and that we ought to enjoy and get satisfaction out of our toil? That's the thing that Solomon is trying to deal with. And so he says, in my heart, I recognize as I struggle with this that there will be a time when all things will be made right. It's true, people don't always get what they deserve now. Sometimes they get away with it. In this life, they get away with it. They truly do. But there's a life to come. One day they will be held accountable. So he says in his heart, Solomon reasons, he calculates, and he recognizes that the righteous and the wicked will one day have to give an account for their deeds. There will be a time in which one and all will stand before God and be credited for what they have done or not done, be held accountable for what they've done. So beginning in verse 18, he's continuing this reasoning, this thinking through this, and he says, in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them to see that they themselves are but beasts. What he's saying is that man, when they are unjust, when men are unjust, that's when they are the most like a brute beast. That's when they are most like an animal, unreasoning and unjust. When you and I treat another as someone to take advantage of, and we oppress them, we treat them unjustly, we are never less like God and more like the animal than at that moment. More like a beast. Solomon says, God puts this testing, if you will, in the hearts of men or in the way that men could see this so that they themselves would know that they are not truly animals and that they one day will give an account to God. That's basically what he's saying. Even though it's kind of confusing to us and it's hard to make out what he's saying that at some point, man recognizes that we're accountable. And that's why we have conversations sometimes about, well, there will be justice. We recognize innately that there will be a justice that will be served. Now, it doesn't always make us happy. We struggle with that sometimes. We want justice right now. We want it settled right now. And for us to wait until eternity for that justice to be served is difficult. And we want our revenge. And we want to attack. And we want to defend. And we want to go after. And we want to make sure that we make it right. And it won't be made right. We just have to trust. Revenge or justice is mine, says the Lord. So we trust that. But he says, God puts this testing. And he says in verse 19, what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast. For all is vanity. Verse 20, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. When you act like an animal and you are unjust, You're going to die just like the animals. It really, when you think about it, dust and breath make a real fragile combination. And that's what we are. The animals are too. That's what Solomon's saying. The animals are too. And what he's basically trying to get across is that you, as a man, you're really not an animal. I mean, the whole of Scripture, the whole counsel of Scripture recognizes that. We recognize that. We're really above the animals. We're not animals, but we can at times act like an animal. In this case, when we are unjust, and just as death, physical death comes dust to dust, our body goes back to dust, just as the animal's body goes back to dust, we recognize that we are more than that. There's an accountability. Those who are unjust will not ultimately get away with it. There will be a time when men will have to answer for what they've done. Now, you want to recognize immediately before we go to verse 21, you want to recognize this. You want to understand that you do not want, as a believer, rather as an unbeliever, you do not want justice. Because for you to get justice, you know what you get? You know what you get, don't you? You get hell. Because that's just. What you deserve, what I deserve as an unbeliever that never repents, who does not humble him or herself before God and repent of their sin and believe savingly in Christ, if you get justice, what you get is hell. But if you believe, what you get is mercy. The cross is where justice and mercy meet, right? Where God can deal with sin in the person of his Son. And so you can deal with your sins by believing savingly in Jesus, and he gets the justice that you deserve. He gets the wrath that you deserve. Or you can try to pay for your sins for eternity, and you can ask for justice, and the justice that you'll get is hell. And you can think that your good works somehow will make a way for you to be able to stand righteously acceptable before God. You can somehow think that your good works are going to outweigh your bad works and that God's going to accept that. No. No. What you're going to get is justice. Justice or mercy? Which do you want? Believe in Christ. Believe savingly in Jesus and receive mercy. Now, Solomon is struggling with this, and he says that it's vanity that man and beast all would go to the same place, dust to dust. But then he says, verse 21, it seems like a statement of doubt or a question of doubt and uncertainty. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? What he's really saying, what he's trying to communicate, And without getting technical and trying to get into all the nuances of the Hebrew and what's trying to be said here, what he's saying is that most of the time, men live their life never thinking about eternity. We just go through our life doing our responsibilities and obligations. We never think about really that one day that we're going to stand before God and we're going to have to give an account for what we've done or not done. What we said or not said. One day. Now the good news for the believer, all that's been done in Christ. So that you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ when you stand for God. And Jesus was perfect. And so you get his perfect righteousness. But for the unbeliever, what you get is that justice. Because mankind, we're so busy in life. We're doing all of these things. And we don't think about eternity. That's what he's saying here. He's saying some people don't even give it a thought. They don't understand that the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the animal goes downward. I know that's not clear, but I trust me that what is being said is, who thinks about these things? Who thinks about eternity? so he comes to the same conclusion that we read just a moment ago from chapter 2 and verse 22 of chapter 3. So I saw there's nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Just enjoy what you have. Enjoy the gifts of God. Enjoy the work that you have. Enjoy the benefit of that work. Be comfortable in that. Rest in the sovereignty of God. Rest in knowing that there's justice yet to be served. Rest in that. And don't worry about what's going to come after you. You don't know what's going to come. When you die, you don't worry about what's happening down here. You're not worried about what the next day is going to bring. That's the thing that he's saying, that he wants us to be, again, just be content with who God is, God's sovereignty, and God's power and authority to bring justice in its time. He will do it. He will make all things beautiful in his time. Trust that. Live your life. Live your life in the grace and in the mercy that's given to you in Christ Jesus, but live your life just in the common gifts and opportunities and privileges and blessings that he's given us. Enjoy your children. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your vacations. Enjoy your work. Enjoy the food that you eat. Rejoice in those things. I mean, what else are you going to do? Right? You're going to mope around and be sad all the time and murmur and complain. I mean, what good is that? I mean, these are the things that the wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus says to us. We ought to probably heed his advice and think thoroughly about this. But he's not done. He says there in chapter 4, verse 1, again, I saw. He's looking around and he's like, you know, not only is there this injustice and unjust actions, people selling each other out, being unjust to one another, but I see that there's a lot of oppression too. A lot of oppression. And he says, look, those who are oppressed are crying tears, and they have nobody that is comforting them. There's no one who is standing up for them. There's no one who's defending them. And on the oppressor's side, there is power. And the poor oppressed, what are they doing? I mean, again, he's looking at the truth, and the reality of life is that there is oppression under the sovereignty of God, but yet God will make all things beautiful in his time. How do we deal with it? We rejoice in the good gifts that he gives us. We just know that God has given us good things. He's going to protect and defend his people. He's going to love and provide for his people, and there's going to be unjust actions done against us. There's going to be those who are oppressed, and it is sad. We ought to cry tears for those who are oppressed. Now, we should never be comfortable and say, oh, well, that's the way it is. I mean, if that's what we take from this, then we've taken it the wrong way. We ought to recognize and do whatever we can to help those who are oppressed. The poor, the hurting, the needy, whatever the circumstances are, we just can't just say, ah, here's a cup of cold water, see you later. We can't have that attitude. We've got to be willing to encourage and to help and to come alongside. I mean, this is what part of rejoicing in life is. But for Solomon, in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4, he's like, well, it's better to have never been born. And I mean, if this is the reality, I mean, he's really gone way down, isn't he? He's like, if this is really the reality, injustice and oppression, I mean, it's better not to have ever been born and experience anything in life. And he kind of leaves us there for the moment. I mean, remember, this is a journey, and so there's going to be moments that we're left like, what do we do? How do we think of this? So we're not going to have all the answers. He's still going to work through this. He's still going to pursue this. He's not going to be satisfied with just that one or two little things that he said about the gifts of life and enjoying those things. He's not going to stop there. He wants to know it. And he's going to keep pursuing, and he's going to keep pushing us, the readers, in 2024, to the same kind of desire. Well, how do we think about this? What do we do? So we're going to stop there. And we're going to stop with it just hanging. We're going to come back next Sunday and we're going to think about it. I do want to do one thing that will give us hope. If you will turn just to the book of Psalms. It is Psalms and it is Psalm 73. It is the book of Psalms and it is Psalm 73. I just want us to see this psalm and see how it can give us hope. We're not going to work through all of it. Obviously, we don't have enough time to do that. But look at what he says, beginning in verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Because the wicked prosper. Oftentimes they prosper. And he says, for they had no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble and as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? That is the arrogant. The oppressor says, how does God know this? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Do you see the despair of the writer? It's much like Solomon. He's saying, what gain is it to me to be right with God? What gain is it to me to be pure? What gain is it to me to have my heart clean and my hands innocent? For all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But Lord, verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, that's where we're at. How do we understand this? It seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. He said, I came to church. I heard the preacher. And I realized that one day the wicked will get what they deserve. Until then, I just love God, love the gifts that he's given, be satisfied with the opportunities and the work that I have. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've seen here from Solomon. Thank you for the opportunity to think about life, how to live in the midst of all the realities of a fallen world. God, help us not to turn our backs on those who are oppressed, the widow, the orphan. Father, they truly need our help. So we pray that we would be faithful. And Father, we pray too that we would be guarded and careful, not to seek our own revenge, but to wait patiently for you. And as we wait, to enjoy all that you've given. Father, help us. Give us grace. We're so prone to go away from what you teach. We need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.